I'm holding in my hand one of our house-to-house surveys. These surveys that you just go door to door, and it starts out pretty easy questions. Do you have a Bible in your home? Do you ever read the book of John in the Bible? What denomination? How often do you go to church? And then it starts getting down to the nitty-gritty, and it says, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Now, after that, it says, if so, how do you know? What do you have to do to go to heaven? And there are four choices here, five choices. One is keeping the Ten Commandments. One is good works. One is receiving Christ. And one is baptism. And then one says other. Now, you may have heard Pastor mention this, but he was out knocking on doors a couple weeks ago and found 10 people at home. Of the 10 he talked to, one was not saved, was not interested. He got no information. Of the other 9, they all professed to be believers. Of those 9, now listen carefully, of those 9, when asked, how do you get to heaven, and given those choices, keeping the 10 commandments, receiving Christ, good works, and baptism, of those 9, 8 of them said you have to do them all. Only one of the 9 who one of the 8 that professed to be saved, only one of, or I guess it's one of 9, said you get saved by trusting Christ and Christ alone. The rest of them said you had to do all these other things. Now, folks, we are living in the middle of the Bible Belt, and there is huge, terrible confusion about what is necessary for salvation. And most people believe that you trust Christ, but then you've got to do something else. Now, this is not a new problem, folks. You say, wow, this is brand new. No, this has been going on for a long time. In fact, in our study of the book of Colossians, as we saw last week, and we'll review that, here is a church that was 6 years old. The Apostle Paul had been ministering in Ephesus. A man by the name of Epaphras had been saved, had gone back to Colossae, had started this church in a city made up of mainly Gentiles, and they were Greeks at that time, and there was a large population of Jews. And 6 years into the building of this church, already heresy was creeping in, and it was a heresy about the effective nature of Christ's salvation. And all of these people were teaching, yes, Christ, but you have to have something else. Now, we're going to be studying the book of Colossians for a long time. And I hope that you see the importance of this book. Because, folks, it's right where we're living today. Is Christ enough to get you to heaven? Or is it Christ plus something else? Now, Paul, as you know, is in prison in Rome. Epaphras travels over 1,000 miles to come to him. He is the founder, the pastor of the church. And he says, I'm going to go to Paul and I'm going to tell him the problems in the church. So he does that. Now, 2 men, Tychicus and Onesimus, are about to travel back to Colossae. And so Paul is going to write a letter to the church at Colossae, and also he's going to write some letters to Ephesus, Laodicea, these other places. And in this letter, he's going to talk about the problems that are brewing in the church. Now, again this morning, I know some of you are visiting with us, some were not here last week. Some are struggling understanding this concept. Again this morning, I want to highlight the beliefs that these two groups were teaching. Now, you will know the first. If we talk about Judaism, what is the main thrust of Judaism? You've got to keep what? Keep the law. And so these people were coming into the church and saying, oh yeah, you know, Christ is good, but you need to be circumcised. You need to celebrate these special days. You need to practice this asceticism, this self-discipline, and beat your body kind of thing, and so you get the evil out of it. That you understand pretty well. The other one, though, is this teaching of Gnosticism, which came into full bloom in the 2nd century, but was finding its roots now in this church of Colossae. And again today, I'm gonna illustrate this real quickly. All you men in the front row, I'd like you to stand, move this way, and turn around and face the crowd. Quickly. Come on. It won't hurt a bit. I'm not gonna stone you or anything. Now they may, but I won't. Now, I just want to illustrate again very quickly. And this week we have a new God, so, wow. You need even more faith than you had last week. This is going to be God. Now remember, David, get back where you're supposed to be, son. He's trying to get out of being... David is matter, and matter, according to the Gnostics, was what? It is evil. All right, don't call your husband Satan now. That is really... Whew! We could do some marital counseling, too, to help you here. Now remember, the Gnostic teaching was that God created these emanations that were not fully God, because God is perfect and holy and He can have nothing to do with evil. So He created these emanations, the first being Jesus Christ. What a father-son team. We shouldn't have you backwards, I guess. And then He would create another emanation which was more evil, and we're getting more reality here, and we get down to where they're very, very evil, and then we get down to the world. So God, now, let's think of the implications of this. We talked about this last week. I think of six. Okay, you help me here. What are some implications theologically of this teaching? Wow, that's exciting. All right, let's start here. Let's start here. If He is Jesus Christ and He is God, what are some things that this teaching denies about the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, number one, He's not divine. He's not God. Okay? Now, if matter is evil and He's up here, what else does it teach about Christ?
He couldn't be human.
He could not be human. So we've lost the humanity of Christ. We've lost the divinity of Christ. If Christ is here and we say that Christ is the Creator and evil is way down there, could He have created the world? This means no. Boy, I didn't put enough caffeine in the coffee this morning, I could tell. Now, if Christ is not God, and Christ is our Savior, can He be our Savior? Why?
Because He's not God.
Because He's not God, so He is not perfect. So if He dies for sins, He must pay for His own sins. Now, another teaching which I kind of missed last week was, if these are all angels, some being good angels and some being very bad angels, then the Gnostics also taught, if I want to get to Jesus Christ, then I can worship the angels, kind of like Mariology, or Mary, whatever the word is, in the Roman Catholic Church. And so there was a worship of angels going on also. Okay, thank you, man. You did so well. Great. All right, that's all review. So, all of these teachings, you combine these Judaistic teachings and this teaching of Gnosticism, and the Gnostics, of course, were also teaching that you had to have special knowledge. Isn't it always amazing, the people who say you have to have special knowledge, what is always true? They have it. That's exactly right. You got to have special knowledge, and I've got it, all right? And that was true of these guys, too. The special knowledge, had to have visions, angels keeping the law, all these things. But the main thrust of all of them is this. They all deny the sufficiency of Christ's salvation. It's always Christ plus something. Well, you can understand that, can't you? Now, that's all review. Let's get in the book of Colossians. Paul is writing now to this church at Colossae. You've seen the errors in the church, and he's going to address these errors. Now, folks, these are some great, great verses. I mean, this is a wonderful book. How many of you, again, how many read through Colossians this week? Read through Colossians. Very good. Very good. Keep up the good work. And I think I've got one more week, and I'll have read it through for 4 weeks straight, which is my goal, to read it daily, 4 weeks. And I tell you what, I'm learning the book of Colossians. And when I get done with that, I'll move to another book. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, he's going to talk about His Son here. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The first thing I want you to see that Paul is going to show them is that, yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is God. By the way, is that important? My, everything rises and falls on this truth. If Jesus Christ is not God, as many religions teach, then we're in big trouble. Then, yes, they're right. His provision for salvation is not enough. And so Paul comes on the scene here and he says right here in verse 15 that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That word image is the word icon. In Matthew 22:20, it is used to describe Caesar's inscription on a coin. What is he saying? He is saying that Jesus Christ... Come back up, are you guys? Come back. Come hurry. He is saying, and this is kind of neat because this is Father and Son here, that Jesus Christ, come over here, is in the image of God. What is he saying, folks? Jesus Christ is God. God. Thank you. Now, when men were created, we were created in the image of God, but that was lost, wasn't it, the fall? But Jesus Christ is the image of God. Notice Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." The word "their image" is an engraving tool or a stamp. They're identical. Jesus Christ is God. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, the glories of the only begotten Father." And then Jesus went on in John 14:9 and says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Why is that? This is where you answer. Because they're the same. Because Jesus Christ is God. Now, there are many other passages in the Word of God we can go to prove that. That is not our intent of this lesson. I just want you to see Paul as he's writing to this church and said, "Hey, folks, look, don't believe this thing about the emanations and all this Gnostic teaching. Jesus Christ is in the image of the invisible God because He is God." But then the second phrase kind of troubles me. "The firstborn of every creature." Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Isn't that what the Gnostics were teaching? That God and He created the Lord Jesus Christ? We got a real problem here. I thought Paul was trying to teach against this, and here he comes and says, "What do you think?" Well, it's interesting. In Colossians 1:18, it also calls him the firstborn from the dead. Was Jesus the firstborn? Was he the first person that was raised from the dead? No! Lazarus was raised from the dead. The Lord raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. There were several that were raised. He was not the firstborn from the dead. So what's it talking about? He is the first in priority, not the first one. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob had all the rights of the firstborn. The reason we know it refers to position and rank is because in a moment we're going to see that Jesus Christ was the creator of all things. And it says in that package, in that verse, and He is before all things. Before all things existed, Jesus existed. He's the creator. If He's the creator, how can He create Himself? Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He is God. Now, let me just stop here just for a second. As I was studying this week, I thought, my lands, this is difficult stuff. And here you are on a Sunday morning, you're here for the first time, and you're thinking, what? Well, and I've been praying, Lord, help me to be clear with these truths that people would understand them. Because these are foundational truths, folks. These are great verses as Paul comes on the scene and he says, no, Christ was not an emanation. He is in the image of God. He is God Himself. He goes on in Colossians 1:19. Look at verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," that's in Jesus Christ, "should all fullness dwell." Now, what these Gnostics were teaching was God, of course, had all the fullness, and He gave some of that fullness to Jesus Christ, who gave a little less to the next one and a little less to the next one. All of them have some of the fullness of God, but none of them have it all. And Paul comes on the scene and he said, "Hey, folks, Jesus Christ doesn't have just part of deity. He has all the fullness of Christ, of God. He is God. He is deity." Now look in Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9. Same idea, except he adds a thought. Colossians 2:9. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, how does that add? I haven't had much feedback from you this morning. How does that add to the first thought? Okay, and there's a key word in there, too. What's the key word? Dwelleth. What does that mean? To stay, to abide. It's in the present tense. It's an ongoing dwelling. What does it say? There are people that teach that Jesus Christ became the Son of God or became God at His baptism when the Spirit of God came on Him. And the Spirit of God is leaving Him. Well, that's exciting. What that's all about. The Spirit of God left him before the resurrection. No, wait a minute. Paul says, look, for in him dwelleth, stays in him. It's not living. It's a permanent dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus has always been God. He is God now, and He'll always be God. Paul says, look, folks, you need to get this nailed down. Jesus Christ is God. He's not some emanation. He's not a lower being. He's not a created being. In fact, not only is He God, but in this book He says He is the creator of all things. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Now, this is easy to understand here. Look, you don't have to be a doctor in theology to understand this. Look, for by Him, of course, Him is referring to Christ, were all things created. Now again, what were these guys teaching? That one of these evil emanations, they created the world. No, Paul says, no. By Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. It was funny, I was talking to the Briggs after the service Sunday night or Wednesday night, and Darren had this theological question for all of you great theologians. What was that? Can God create a rock that He can't lift, or something like that? There were several steps in that. But we were talking about, and I was giving a hard time. I was playing the devil's advocate, and his wife was talking about how God created Adam and Eve and everything mature, so the fruit was already on the tree. I think this came from the chicken and the egg thing we're also discussing. These were deep theological issues, life-changing things. And but it was funny, we were talking about creation. The very next morning in my devotions, I read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, you have known that story since you were a child, probably. And you know, when we were small, we got the pictures and we'd color each day, you know, and we'd do all this stuff. And I kind of think we've forgotten the power it took to create this world. I mean, folks, God said, or Jesus Christ was the creator, said, let there be light. And there was light. I mean, it's amazing to think about. And on the second day, he separated the waters. He just spoke and the waters were separated and the firmament was created. And the third day, we had land and sea and plant life. I mean, God just spoke and these things were. I mean, you look around you, folks, at this world and all the beauty and all the majesty, and God just spoke it into existence. I can't speak anything into existence. I can't hardly make anything. I mean, God just said it, and boom, there it was. And in the fifth day, the animal life. On the sixth day, He created man out of the dust of the ground. Now, how could He do that? I like, and Ed, you'll remember, because like the old black preacher said, what? Remember that, Ed? Because He God. Because He God. That's why He could do that, folks. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And then, just think about the universe. Did you know that our sun, we think we're pretty big stuff, don't we? Here in the big state of Tennessee, and America, and the world here. Did you know that the sun could hold 1.3 billion planets the size of the Earth? Now think about that. Can you fathom that? 1.3 billion planets the size of our Earth, which we're so proud of, would fit into the sun. Kind of shows how small we are, doesn't it? And did you realize that there's a planet, I like the name of this, or star, named Betelgeuse? Isn't that a great...
Betelgeuse.
The diameter of Betelgeuse is as large as the orbit of the Earth around the sun. That's how big this star is. The Milky Way, which is our galaxy, contains hundreds of billions of stars. And they say that there are millions or perhaps billions of galaxies. How'd all that get there? Well, one day there was all this junk, and how'd the junk get there, you know? And it, boom, all this stuff happened, and we got this huge explosion, and there it was, and wow! What a bunch of idiots. I mean, you know, that whole thing is designed so they don't have to answer to God. See? How did it get there, folks? Well, God put it there. And who created it? Jesus Christ did that, folks. And how could he do that? How could he make all these millions of stars and millions and billions of galaxies? Because he's God. That's why. And then think about the atom. Not somebody you know named Adam. But that the smallest particle of being, the nucleus of the atom is... Okay, let's have a science lesson. What is in the nucleus of an atom? Now, I know they're in varying numbers. But you have protons... and neutrons. Boy, you guys are sharp, man. Now, protons have what kind of a charge? Positive. What kind of a charge does a neutron have? Ooh, I gotcha. A neutron is neutral. Now, as you may have learned in your marriage, opposites do what? Attract. Okay. I look at some of you folks and say, wow, that's the truth. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Opposites attract. But we got a problem here, because every atom, which is the minutest particle of anything, the middle of it is made up of positive protons and neutrons that have no charge. That can't be. Can't be. They can't stick together. You know that even today, that our scientists, with all their wisdom and knowledge, cannot figure out how that works. I mean, you know, really, we ought to have a nuclear reaction going on in every atom all the time. Of course, we'd be history. We wouldn't. And you know how it all stays together? Look, in verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. How can God hold every atom together? Because how could Jesus Christ do it? That's who's doing it here. Because he God. Wow. What an amazing truth, folks. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now notice, what did he create? Verse 16. Now when we think of creation, we think of our world. What did he create? All things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. Notice, visible and invisible. Now, remember what these guys said. God created Christ. Christ created this one, that, this. Jesus Christ made all the angels. He created the angels. He's not an angel. He created them. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And my favorite part. We got 12 minutes. We can do this. Jesus Christ is a sufficient Savior. This is a great truth. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13 through 16. He is a sufficient Savior through the shedding of His blood. Notice, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. By the way, what could a dead person do? And that's how dumb it is for a person to think they can do something to save themselves. They're spiritually dead. Dead people don't know anything. If I lived by a graveyard and the people were doing things, I'd move, wouldn't you? They don't, okay? Dead people can't do anything. And he says, you were dead, and he hath quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now look at this. This is a wonderful picture. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know what they did when they crucified a criminal? Their placard above his head would list all the crimes. You know what happened when Jesus died? Now, not physically, but spiritually speaking, you know what happened? They took every sin that you ever were going to commit. Every sin. And it was nailed to His cross. And when Jesus died for sins, He was not dying for His sins. He was dying for your sins. He paid the penalty once and for all. The songwriter said, "They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But He carried my sins with Him there." What if Jesus had paid for all of David Hay's sins, which were many, but one? What if you had to pay for one sin, David? Just one of the multitudes of sin we've committed. If Jesus didn't pay for them all, we're in bad shape. But all the sins were nailed to His cross. What a great truth, folks. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, what? The iniquity of us all. Every one of them, they were laid on Christ. He is the sufficient Savior, folks, because of the shedding of His blood. Now notice, look down that passage for the next couple of verses. Verse 15. Because of this, and having spoiled principalities and powers, you want to know what that is? Wait till we get there and we'll talk about it. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Therefore, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of the holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Why? Why don't you have to worry about keeping these days for your salvation? Aren't you glad you don't have to keep the Sabbath tonight? You can stay home and watch the Super Bowl. That's just... Why? Why is it that these days don't have to be kept? Because Jesus paid for all your sins. And you don't have to do anything to add to that payment. What a great truth. The shedding of blood pays for our sins. Notice also in Colossians 1:14. We're looking at the sufficiency of Christ to save us. Colossians 1:14, He talks not only about the shedding of blood, but notice what else this blood does. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You're in bondage to sin. You're in the slave market of sin. On the bondage block, or on the auction block going to the highest bidder. And Jesus Christ, isn't this great, entered into the slave market of sin. And with His blood, He paid the ransom price for your sin, and He bought you out of the slave market of sin, and you're no longer bound by sin. You've been set free from the penalty of sin. Someday you're going to be set free from the presence of sin. Right now, God is working to set you free from the power of sin, because Jesus Christ entered in and paid the price for our sins, and we're redeemed. Oh, it doesn't end there. Hey, there's more. Look in verse 20. Same chapter. Verse 20. We already mentioned this. Colossians 1, there's another great word. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. Why did He have to make peace? Because we're at enmity with God. Because we've offended a holy God and He needs to pour His wrath out upon us. But Jesus Christ went and He paid the price for our sin in verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. We've illustrated it before. I won't do it this morning for sake of time. But you get in an argument with somebody and it's your fault. And you've broken the fellowship because of what you did. And yet, they come to you and they say, "You're forgiven. You're the one that offended. You're the one that did what's wrong." And yet the other party comes and says, "Oh, you're forgiven. It's all right." And that's exactly what Jesus did. We're the ones that broke the fellowship. But Jesus came and restored it. We're reconciled through the blood of Christ. Oh, there's more. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Now, remember, these Gnostic fellows claimed they had special what? Special knowledge through their visions and stuff, all right? Look at here, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, look, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Simple matter of fact is, folks, we are flawed in our knowledge We don't know what we need to know. But where's all knowledge lie, folks? In your horoscope, right? In the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price. The Doctrine of the Covenant, right? Where does it all lie, folks? In the traditions of the Catholic Church. Where does it lay? In Christ. In Christ is all the knowledge you need. If you know Christ, that's all you need to know. Wow. Oh, there's one more I got to get to. Colossians 2:10. This is great. Colossians 2:10. And it says, and ye are, what's the next word? Complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And because of that, he goes on in verse 11, says you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need physical circumcision. You can be circumcised by Christ. You're complete in Him. Spiritually, we're incomplete. We have no fellowship with God. Morally, we're incomplete, living outside the will of God. Mentally, you'd say, probably I'll say amen to that. We're incomplete because we don't know the truth. But at salvation, it's complete. That's all you need. It's faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We're complete. Isn't that a great thought? That verse has just been penetrating my soul this week. We are complete in Him. Because you know what? The devil will come to you and say, you know what, Seaman? You need more, brother. Christ is not enough. I mean, look what you thought. Look what you did. Your salvation. Christ, it must not be enough. Your faith in Christ is not enough. You're not complete in Him. Oh, Paul says, wait a minute, folks. You don't need all this other junk they're talking about. You're complete in Christ. That's enough. That's all you need. What a wonderful Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. What a great truth. So what is the theme of this book? One more passage, Colossians 1:18. End of the chapter, end of the verse, Colossians 1:18. Now, by the way, I know I'm flying through these verses. As we go back to the book, we'll camp and we'll take time and explore them some more and make more application. But I just want to see this overview today. Notice here's what we need. Here's what you need in your life. Here's what Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church needs. Here's what our pastor needs. Here we all need. Here it is. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice that in all things He might have the preeminence. First place. First place. That's the theme of the book. Jesus Christ is all you need. That's it. There's the theme. Preeminence. Now, let me close. If you're here today and you're not a believer, if you're not a child of God, Jesus Christ will be enough. If you'll accept Him by faith, it will be enough. If you are a believer today, you ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be rejoicing in the truths of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary is enough. It's enough. It's not Jesus Christ plus baptism. It's not Jesus Christ plus your works. It's not Jesus Christ plus church membership. It's not Jesus Christ plus keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not Jesus Christ plus helping old ladies across the street. Okay? It is Jesus Christ, as Willard Tallman used to say, his preacher used to quote, plus and minus nothing. That's it. It's enough. Wow, we're blessed. If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, you are blessed. What a Savior we have. And we're going to be studying all these aspects of who Christ is and the surrounding context in these passages the next, who knows when, next year probably. Because folks, if you're wrong about Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. But if you're right about Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. So it's important. It's crucial. Jesus Christ, sufficient. And by the way, does He have first place in your life? The songwriter said, after all He's done for me, How can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? I hope this morning you've got a new vision of Christ. Maybe if you're struggling with assurance, it's kind of giving you a little better footing in your foundation in your Christian life. Maybe if you're kind of down the dumps about being a believer, it's so hard. Maybe you're a little more excited about being what God has given to you through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank these great verses. And Lord, help us today. You know the need of every person here. And I pray you take the truths of the Word of God, drive them home to our hearts. God, help us, I pray, to be rejoicing in Christ and making Him, putting Him in first place in our lives. This week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.